5 of 1 John, so could you find a Bible near you? If you have your own, could you turn to 1 John chapter 5? Our text for today will be verses 1 through 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And if you're able, I'd ask you to stand while I read these verses in your hearing. And then we will humble ourselves and ask God to bless our time together in the Scriptures. 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse number 1. Reading from the ESV, it reads this way. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. Verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And finally, verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Amen. Father, thank you for the victory. Father, thank you because it's your victory. Thank you, Father, for the making known to us, for revealing your heart to us in the very essence of your Son. Thank you for introducing us to love, for making us see and know what love is in Him. Now, Lord, we ask you, meet us in the Scriptures. We need your help now. Open the Word to us. Make our hearts ready to meet with you. Do your work for your own glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now you may remember that last week we took a careful look at the way God's love is perfected in us. That's God's goal. His goal is to perfect His love in us. For God's love to work out its complete plan. And so we saw John is so methodical as he lays out these truths. He cuts through all the superfluous kinds of matters to get down to the heart of what it means to be a Christian. Now, there are plenty of other wonderful blessings of being a Christian, but John wants us to have the essentials first. And so he cuts through all of that because he wants us to know what it means for God's love to be worked out. What does it look like? What does a mature Christian look like? What does real love look like when it's worked its way in the heart and out through the life of a Christian? And so he has carefully taken us step by step through these truths because he, like we, was dealing with this visible church that has all sorts of people in it. And he was dealing with a congregation that was trying to work its way through how the professing Christians who could live ways that were antithetical to the Scriptures. And so he, just as he wrote to help them, he's writing to help us. And he says that God's love has perfected itself in a Christian when you see three dominant traits. And we looked at last week. The first one is in chapter 2 and verse 5. He says that God's love has been perfected in us when we obey God's word. You see, love has never just intended to be a feeling, to make you feel good. The love of God is designed for us to obey Him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so you see, God wants us to know how love looks when it's worked its way out, far beyond just feelings. And then he also showed us in chapter 4 that love is perfected in the Christian when there is confidence for the day of judgment. When you look forward to the return of Christ, you're not shrinking back and hiding, saying, I got so many things I got to get together. No, come, Lord Jesus. We'll all have things that'll still be undone, because there'll be no one perfect when he comes, right? So we'll all still be working. Matter of fact, he said that's when you are blessed. You'll be blessed if you are found working when the master comes, right? And so love has perfected itself in us when we look forward to the return of Christ, when we look forward to the day of judgment with confidence. And then finally we saw last week in chapter 4 that love is perfected in the Christian when we love one another. John just comes back to that again and again. Why does God repeat things? Why does he repeat things? The main things, I forgot who first said this. You hear it repeated a lot, but I want you to think about this. Here's a little soliloquy, a little idiom for you. The main things in the scriptures are the plain things. Okay? You don't have to go digging for them. Amen. You don't have to go find a little proof text. The main things are plain. What I just told you are plain things. This is what a mature Christian looks like. They obey God, they have confidence for the day of judgment, and they love other folks. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Yes. And so then we found last week that God didn't just leave us out here on our own. He ensures that these will be realities in us by the power of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that enables the Christian to obey God. Amen? We don't take any credit for that. By his power, I stopped lying. By his power, I stop stealing. By his power, whatever sin, the power of the Spirit of God enabled us to break that slavery. It wasn't my, how many times have we vowed to stop something? And found ourselves again and again. Even if you quit for a little while, you find yourself again and again, what? Drifting right back. You see, this is not willpower we're talking about here. Supernatural power. You're not what you used to be. If anyone is in Christ, you're a new what? Creation. That old Willie is dead. And if you come through that, you understand. Your friends want you to be that old person. You keep telling them I can't. They don't understand that. So you get talked about and ridiculed, but you can't be that anymore. I'm not that. I haven't arrived at what I I ought to be, but I thank God I'm not what I used to be. I'm not that. Right? So, it's the Holy Spirit enables us to live out of our new nature. The Holy Spirit enables us to look with confidence to the day of judgment. Not because we're perfect. You see, we don't look forward to the day of judgment because we're perfect. We look forward to the day of judgment because of Christ. Our righteousness is in Him. If He wasn't going to be there, I don't want to be there. Oh, because He will be there. That's where I want to be. And then finally, it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to love each other. It's not because we're so lovely. Amen. Thank God you don't have to be so lovely for others to love you. Isn't that good? How do you do that? Power. The power of the Spirit that says, don't judge him for that. Think about your own weaknesses. Think about what Christ forgave you. Now, we don't compromise and justify sin. I'm not talking about that. But you can love people even with their flaws and their weaknesses. How? Power. The Spirit of God enables you. That's how people stay married, Christians. I'm serious. How else could Christians stay married? You see, married people get to see all of the, I shouldn't say all, but many of them, many of the weaknesses that you don't see. And yet day after day, they're not faking it. How do people go on in loving relationships? Power. Power. So we saw that that's the issue, is that the Holy Spirit enables these things. And today, then, we want to consider, let me make the statement. Because I don't want to leave it without this. Even though the Holy Spirit enables and gives power, you and I still must obey. The Holy Spirit doesn't obey for us. You understand? He gives us the ability, but you and I still must do it. When He says love, He gives you the ability to do it. He takes away the excuses. So that if you don't love, that's why God can say you are disobeying me. I removed all the excuses. Or the reasons. I mean, we got excuses are not God. Reasons, you know, if you had a reason, that would be different. But God says, I've removed all the reasons why you can't love someone. All that you're doing now is throwing out excuses that won't work. And so today, we will consider who succeeds in these matters and how it is that we have success. Today, we're going to talk about our victory. And see, that's the wonderful thing about being a Christian. We know the end of the story. Nobody else in life is living that already knows the end. This is tremendous. And there's no doubt. Russia can't change the end of the story. The United States, with all of our armament and power, if the economy does get back on its feet, it can't change the end of the story. If the economy drops and falls dead, it can't change the end of the story.
It doesn't matter who gets in the White House. They cannot change the end of the story. Isn't that good? That's tremendous. So we're going to talk about our victory, all right? And so I need to move along. I want to talk about some definitions first, all right? I want to define what an overcomer is. These verses uses the word overcome. Over and over they talk about us overcoming. Overcoming. And I want you to remember that. God has designed the Christian to be an overcomer. You're not a dodger. You ain't trying to hide in the. See, it's not like a running a football, strategy where you're trying to dodge. God says, I'm going to show you how to handle that. I'm going to show you how to overcome that opposition. You ain't got to be slick. Isn't that good? We used to be slick. Well, I don't know if you. I used to be slick. Now, I get caught occasionally, but you learn to get slicker. aren't you thankful to be set free? You don't have to be slick anymore. We overcome. So, the first word we meet, look at verse 4. He says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. You remember we've met the word the world before. And in this context, the world means an evil system of attitudes and values and ideas that is opposed to God, okay? He's not speaking of the world as the tangible elements. You know, he's not speaking of the trees and the land. And he's speaking of this. There's a system out here that's working. There's a whole other world that you and I don't see. It's working right now for good and for evil. And so there's this evil system that's influencing what goes on in this natural world. For example, the world offers temporary satisfaction to people. It offers temporary satisfaction by tempting people to yield to the sinful desires of your base nature. You say, I want something. It doesn't matter what I got to do to get it. I want it. And the world says, you can get it. We can help. You can have it. And so the world works out a way to lure you. Now you got that. Let's go on and get something else. Don't you find it interesting that the more you get, the more you have to stay happy, if that's what your happiness is based on? Because as soon as you buy that TV, in 2 months, if that long, they'll have a better one. That one was good at the time. Right? So that the world, that's the world's way. To tempt you to yield to that base nature, okay? To tempt you to yield, and for you marketeers, marketing people in the house, use your skills for good. Because there are some wicked marketing strategies going on. You just take note of it as you shop. Take note of the commercials. Why do they play certain kinds of commercials with certain kinds of programs? See, tempt you to yield to the
the sinful desires of the eyes, right? And the pride in materialism. We saw that in chapter 2. The world successfully lures people to sin in religion. Think of how many religious leaders have fallen as they yielded to the allurement of the world. Not satisfied with God, not satisfied with the things in the kingdom, the world has come and held before someone supposedly in the kingdom something that'll make you happy and lure them right over there. So it's been successful in religion. The world has been successful in government. You see, God is bringing to light so much of the wickedness that has been there all along in government. They've yielded to the allurement of the world. You see it in athletics. I mean, you can just work your way through. And unfortunately, it's also gained tremendous ground in the home. It's tragic to even see this next generation. The world has so arranged things that they're actually trying to redefine what a family means. It's going to be staggering to think about what this next generation has to face just to define what a family is. You think about that? We're not far from it now. Why is there confusion? Because the world's allurement is so tempting. So remember that. That's the world. And that's the opposition. That's what we are to overcome. And that's the other word, by the way, is overcome. It's an interesting word. In the Greek, it's nikao. Okay? Phonetically, it's spelled N-I-K-A-O. Nikao. And it means to win the victory over someone or something. It means to conquer by strength or by power. The nikao means to have greater power than your opposer. That's the reason John said in chapter 4, greater is he that is in you than what? He that is in the world. That's the issue. We overcome because our God is great. Our God is great. So those are the two words. And then you see that John goes on to talk about this victory. I want you to notice something. Look at verses 4 and 5. In those three verses, John says we overcome three times in two verses. Take a look at your Bible. Three times he says we overcome. Everyone who has been born of God, there the first one, overcomes the world. The next sentence in verse 4, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. And then finally, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes? So he wants us to see this victory. We overcome the world. And the first aspect of our victory comes in being born again. Look at verse 4 again. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. That's the first and the most critical aspect of our victory. You must be born again. Everyone who has been born again has been delivered, Colossians says, from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. We've been delivered. God took us out of this kingdom over here filled with darkness and wickedness and evil and brought us into the kingdom of light and love and of his beloved Son. Power brought us out. And so if you haven't been delivered, you have no reason to think you can have this victory we're talking about. You must be delivered first. Everyone born. And John says this is not for special people. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Stop making excuses. That's his point. God has given you the same thing he's given the next Christian. Amen? You know the truth. The truth will set you free. Everyone born of God has been set free from slavery to sin. You see, I didn't think this way when I was unsaved. But that lifestyle I was in had me. I didn't have it. I quit for a while, for a few days, till the weekend. But then the lifestyle says, come on, Willie. And I say, yes, sir. I said I wasn't going to do this again, but the lifestyle said, yes, you are. Yeah. And so Romans 6 gives us some tremendous truth. Listen at this. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. You don't miss that. You who were once slaves of sin have been set free. You've been set free. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. So to be born of God is to be set free. That's the first aspect of our victory. Look at the second sentence in verse 4. Everyone, our victory also comes from our faith. Verse 4, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. God has given the believer saving faith. You would not have been saved if God didn't give you faith to be saved. It wasn't your own. And I hope there's no one here still believing that. It wasn't in you. We were lost because we chose to be lost. And the only way you could be delivered from that is God had to intervene. So God gave us saving faith. Then how do I determine why I stay here? Because he also gives you persevering faith. God not only saved you, God keeps you. Thank God for that. The same God who was able to bring you up out of that miry clay can plant your feet on solid ground and keep you there. Keep you there. He's mighty. His wonders are a marvel to behold. It's a marvelous thing to see God save a sinner and keep him saved till the day he takes him to glory. That's a mighty miracle. It's a wonder that he saved us, but then he keeps us. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of who? God. Where'd you get grace? Where'd you get faith? It came from God. It wasn't in you. And if there's anyone here that's been thinking that, get it out of your mind. What kind of faith saved you? God's faith. Now thank God you made it your own, but it came from him. Amen? Therefore, no one can boast. Amen. Y'all remember when Pastor McQuarrie was preaching through 1 Peter? That was, let me see if I can find. You want to turn to 1 Peter 1. I think it's chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Look at this. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Tremendous. God speaking of us and all of our inheritance that's imperishable and all these truths. Now, the first thing he establishes is that our inheritance is kept for us in heaven. And then he's going to show us we are being kept for our inheritance. Because it would make no sense for God to be saving and keeping your inheritance if he didn't plan to bring you there to enjoy it. Right? And so verse 5, he's already said God is keeping your inheritance. Verse 5 says, and he's keeping you. Look at verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's God's power that's keeping us. How's he doing it? There it is, by faith. It's his persevering faith. That's the only way we stay. You can sing, hang on in there all you want to. If God doesn't keep you, you won't hang. But how you know you're going to hang? Because God's keeping. Because we don't always feel like hanging, right? I thank God that he does. God does. The first part of our victory is being born again. The second aspect is our faith. And this faith can never be overthrown. The world can never overthrow your faith. Don't you buy into this whole thing about you can be saved and lose your salvation. How? The only way you could be saved and then become unsaved is somebody has to defeat God. Now, come on. God says you belong to him. The only way you're going to belong to somebody else is somebody has to go take you from God. You see, when your salvation and redemption rest on him, you don't have to try to figure out all that stuff. God is keeping you. And lastly, our victory is rooted and secured in Jesus himself. Now, this is good. My goodness, I ain't even halfway. All right, it's rooted in Jesus. You see that in verse 5? Our victory is secured and rooted in Jesus. Our faith comes from him, and our faith rests in him. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus said it this way, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hands. That's security. That's security. And the next time somebody wants to discuss this with you, and I've had this at work, people want to debate it. Folks so holy, and I really hadn't been able to rationalize this. Some of the people that want to talk to me were so holy, but they're the ones that think they can be lost again. I don't know how you can be so holy and still be so lost and think you're going to be lost. You see, something's wrong with this theology, because the emphasis is on yourself. If your righteousness is in Christ, then you ain't got to go and try to flesh all that out. But if it's in yourself, then you got problems. Now, also, you need to remember that no circumstance in life will ever cause you to lose your salvation. You see, that was one of the issues that Paul addressed in Romans 8. And my goodness, time's flying. Okay, look at Romans 8. Because I need to read this. Romans 8, you're familiar with this truth, but I'm asking you to look at it again. And I want you to think of it in light of our victory in this world. And we know that for those who love God, verse 28,
All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Who are those glorified? They're the very ones that was in the heart and mind of God to begin with when he predestined them. They go all the way from God's heart and mind to glory. There is no break. There can never be any break because God is causing all things to work together for good. And so you move on to look at circumstances. That, since that is true, you go on to look at the circumstances that we have to face in life. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge, any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding. Christ is doing it all. He's there praying for us. He's keeping us. He's working it out. So how can you be lost? How can you get separated from him again? Who shall separate us from the love of God? Your health problems, your financial problems, your marital problems, your problem with your children, problems in society, problems in the school. Paul says no. No, 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 no. You lost your home. It went into foreclosure. They took this from me. No, no. If you lose all in this world, you have not lost God. Because you're going to lose it all anyway. Isn't that true? Why do we desperately try to hang on to it when it's going to be all gone anyway? Right? But that's the world's philosophy. As it is, shall a tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. There it is. We are more, we overcome through him, through Christ. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That ought to settle the case. That's victory. That's victory. Real quick, then I need to look at the characteristics of those who have the victory. All right? Go back with me real quick. Back over to 1 John 5. That is the victory that we have. 1 John 5, I want you to look at what people look like who have this victory. The first characteristic of an overcomer is faith and love. I see that in verse 1. Look at 1 John 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes, there's your faith, that Jesus is the Christ, has been born of God. And everyone who loves, there's love. The Father loves whoever has been born of the Father. Everyone who believes and everyone who loves has been born of God, has been born again. Everyone. There are no exceptions. None. That's what John is getting at. Now, this is important. Listen to me. You must be born again before you can believe. See, that's the reason you couldn't decide it. You can't, I decided. No, no. You chose God after he chose you. You must be born again before you can believe. God had to do something in you before you could respond. Amen. Jesus said it this way. You can't even see the kingdom of God unless you've been what? Born again. You must be born again before you believe. The Holy Spirit regenerates and gives spiritual life to a person that's spiritually dead. That's the only way. It's then and only then does a person believe in Jesus. Now stay with me. Stay with me. We're saying that the characteristic of an overcomer is that they believe, they have faith, and they love. You cannot love unless you've been born again. Not biblical. And it's, you have vain hopes and expectations if you are expecting somebody unsaved to do that. There is, it's futile to take 1 Corinthians 13 and start talking to an unbeliever about doing that. Amen. They must be what? Born again. Born again. Therefore, everyone who has God's faith and everyone who has God's love has been born again. And everyone who overcomes the world has God's faith and loves God and loves God's children. That's what John is saying in verse 1. All right? So that's the first dual characteristic. If every overcomer, you, my brother and sister, a part of your dominant characteristic is that you have faith and love. And then the last thing he mentions is in verses 2 and 3. There is loving obedience for those who, the children of God that overcome. By this, verse 2, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Children of God not only love God, but they also love to obey God. Stay with me now. Children of God not only love God, but they also love to obey God. Children of God not only love God, but they also love God's word. Amen. Children of God love to hear from their Father. Isn't that true? You know those times when you've really been struggling? You've got people that's been trying to give you counsel from every direction, and good counsel. But when you finally hear from God, that's it. You're good. You're good. The psalmist says, I love your law, oh God. It's my meditation all the day long. You see, God's law is good to us. The word, Psalm 19. This is wonderful. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Isn't that amazing? The word of God is more desirable than your 401k. Now you think about it. Now I'm not just being sarcastic. Run to the word when your financial situation gets bad. Amen. Circumstances are designed to drive us to Christ. Flee. He's the solid rock. Run to him. He can handle it. Everything is still good in the kingdom of God. Did you know that? Because over here, it's not eating and drinking. That's the big thing. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's still there. Did you know that? When I lost my first $50,000, in the kingdom of God, it's still righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. And I'm still losing money, but it's still over here. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. I left Southwestern Bell paying $30 a month for insurance. I paid $600 in 4 months, but it's still righteousness, peace, joy.
Companies are laying off, threatening to cut back, threatening to take away benefits. We're all of these dynamics, but over here, it's still righteousness, peace, and joy. You need to run to Him. Run to Him. Run to the Word. Woo! Run to the Word. It's better than gold, sweeter than honey. When you got to eat peanut butter and jelly, say, Lord. Lord, thank you for this peanut butter and jelly. I'm so glad that this won't last always. Now, I'm not just trying to get you excited. These are true. This is the way we have to live. These are characteristics of children of God that know we overcome. We win. And then he says, obedience, God's word is not burdensome. That word means that you and I don't have the attitude that God's word is too difficult. God is asking me to do too much. Paul says, this is your reasonable service. Now you think with me. For God, who gave His own life. And until we may not even understand when we get to glory, but we can't fathom what Christ surrendered to come here and give His own life. If He has done that for us, surely we can endure a little bit of hardship. For these light, momentary afflictions are not worthy to be compared to the weight of glory that awaits. But we got to run to the Word. It's not burdensome, Lord. And Paul said it this way in Philippians 2. It's God who is at work in you to give you the right attitude and the power to obey Him. Thank God for that. My desire to obey God didn't come from within me. God gave it to me. And the power to obey God didn't come from me. God gave it. Now, don't forget what I said. I still have to obey Him, but I know who gets the praise and the glory. The Holy Spirit gives believers to resist the devil. He gives us the power to resist temptation. He gives us the power to resist this world system, and the Holy Spirit gives us power to be overcomers. Oh, my. I got something good. Can you give me about 5 more minutes, all right? I'm telling you, I've been trying to cut stuff. I'm cutting stuff out, believe it or not. But I know you don't believe that. Turn to Revelation. Before we leave, I just want to share a few thoughts with you. Because when I thought about being an overcomer, the book of Revelation talks about overcoming probably as much or more than any little letter in the Bible. So I said, Lord, let's show me something. Just show me a little something that can seal this thing for us, all right? I'm just going to read some verses real quick. And I want you to think of the great blessing of being an overcomer, and listen to the promise of Jesus to those of us who overcome, all right? Let's start out in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. You got that? Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, or your Bible may say overcome, it's the same thing. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. We will live forever. We will have sustenance. God is going to provide for us forever who overcome. Drop down to verse 11. The one who conquers or the one who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death.
you and I are safe in Christ. There is an awful judgment coming. There is an awful, no one should ever want to be caught in the grips of God's wrath and punishment that's coming. But God says you won't be hurt by the second death. There's condemnation coming like none of us can fathom. Thank God that those who overcome won't be hurt. Going down a little further and look at verse 17. The one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name. You got a new name coming. God's going to feed you. He's going to take care of you in glory. He's going to give you a new name. And only he knows that name, and he'll give it to you when you get there. Hallelujah. Thank God. He knows his sheep by name. Yes. And then look at verse 26. The one who conquers and who keeps my words until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. We got a great and glorious future. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. Look at chapter 3. And verse 5, I believe it is. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. Look at verse 12. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down from my God and out of heaven, my own new nature, my own new name. Look at verse 21. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father. Then finally go to the end of the book. I'm trying to cut out here. Jump to the end of the book. Look at chapter 21. Chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and truth. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. And look at this. The one who conquers or the one who overcomes will have this heritage. That's ours. That's ours. That's God's promise to us if you are a Christian. Therefore, my beloved brother and sister, I remind you that we're in a battle. We're in a battle against a crafty and powerful enemy who controls this world system, this evil, wicked system around us. But as children of God, God describes us as soldiers and athletes. We must not lose heart in the middle of the battle. In the midst of the battle, don't lose heart. Don't give way. The battle is still the Lord's. He still plans to win. He will win, and you and I will overcome too. He is our refuge and our strength. He is a very present help in the midst of our trouble and our battle that we are going through. The psalmist says, and listen to me, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory might come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory might come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Jesus said to us, take heart, I have overcome the world. Take heart, I've overcome the world. Take heart. Don't lose heart, my brother and sister. Be encouraged. He's conquered death, and he lives forevermore. He rules and he reigns from heaven right now. He rules over the devil. Jesus rules.
He rules over the Antichrist. He rules over this world system. He rules. He rules. All authority is given to him. And because we have been eternally joined to Christ, we will overcome the world too. We will. Therefore, we must fight. Fight a good fight. Finish the race. Keep the faith. Don't lose heart. And remember, there's a crown stored up and waiting for you. The Bible says there's a crown of righteousness waiting for those who overcome. If you're not a Christian, all of this great blessing and heritage could be yours, but you must believe. You must come to Christ. You must place your faith in him. It cannot happen apart from him. I plead with you today, believe on Jesus. And if you are not a member of a church, we'd love to have you come and join us and learn and grow in these graces together. Father, thank you for grace and mercy and your care and your blessing. Thank you for hope and joy and peace and righteousness. Thank you, Lord, for every act of goodness and kindness and compassion that you give to us. Thank you for your promises. Thank you, Lord, for making us your people, making us those who overcome. Now, Lord, help us to live out these realities in our lives day by day for your glory and yours alone. In Jesus' name, amen.